Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for your presence tonight. We are confident that you are always present with us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to receive your truth, because we recognize that we could not understand spiritual matters without your Holy Spirit. So we ask for your help, and again, we are confident that your Spirit will help us. He is our helper. And we ask that your word would take effect in our lives, help us to walk in obedience, and help us to walk more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We are in the book of 1 John. Welcome, Kathy. We're not too far into it yet, but we're in chapter 2 now. And so, just kind of a brief recap. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read that John was proclaiming and writing so that our joy may be full and that we may have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But our fellowship has to be in truth. It cannot be based upon a lie. And so for our fellowship to be with God, it has to be, we must be walking in the light, because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And so if our lives are characterized by unrepentant sin, or if we deny our sin, and then we are not really walking in fellowship with God. John wrote these things so that we may not sin. But when we do sin, we need to confess our sins. And we need to, that word confess means that we need to say the same thing about sin that God says. And so that means first that we must acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have done it, and secondly, we have to acknowledge that it is wrong, that it is displeasing to God. God does care what we do in this life, so our attitudes, our words, and our actions do matter. But when we come to him, we have an advocate, a helper, one who is on our side, and that is the one who is at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. That is Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is through him and only through him that our sins are forgiven. And so the first test, if you will, the first test of fellowship with God is sin and how we deal with sin. The second test is found in chapter 2, and that is the test of obedience, keeping our Lord's commandments. Now, this does not mean that every time we see a commandment or law in the Bible that we must immediately get up and go and do it. I will give a couple examples. So, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." That is not something that we could obey. This was an instruction. It was given in the New Testament, but it was given to one individual for one time. We can't go pick up John Mark and bring him to Paul. Okay, Curtis?
Doesn't he put his law in our hearts after he saves us and saves us through the Holy Spirit? He puts his law in our hearts. So that we believe that he's
God. In a sense, he's put his law in every heart. Those even who don't believe in him, by their actions, by what they approve and disapprove, they show that God's laws are written on their heart.
I said that because I read a verse, a scripture, that says that I will remove the stony heart and put my spirit in them, and they will follow my statutes. I will put my law in their hearts.
Okay.
That's why.
Okay. You're right. But I was giving a couple examples. One more example of a command that's found in Scripture that's not necessarily for us to get up and go do. So in Matthew 10, verse 8, our Lord commanded his 12 apostles to go throughout Israel and to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. And at that time, he specifically told them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And this is not a commandment that we are supposed to do. We don't have to pack our bags and book a flight to Israel and try to obey this commandment. So there are two brief examples of things we find in our Bibles that may not directly apply to our walk in obedience. And I hope that these are kind of obvious examples. But when we read the Word, we must have an attitude of obedience. And when we find out what is pleasing to the Lord, we are required to obey. We must follow through and obey Him. And even in the commandments that may not apply directly to our lives, there is usually an underlying principle we can find that is to be obeyed. So one example of this, I recently heard a message from a pastor, and this wasn't really his main message, but kind of a side note. But he read the law from Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And then this pastor said that he applied this to his own life by regularly setting aside some of his income, and whenever someone in need came along, he would give them out of this fund without really asking questions about it. He considered that to be the corners of his field, and God said that it was not his. It was for the needy and the stranger. So kind of following along those lines, we need to have a heart that is set on obedience. When the Lord demands something of us, we must not refuse him. So we're in chapter 2, that was kind of recapping about by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And last week we did bring up the commandment to love, and we are going to continue on in that commandment tonight. Our love for one another is a third test of fellowship, a test of communion with God. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Pride does tend to blind, yes. I forget where the scripture is now. I believe it's in Ephesians where Paul talks about it. Enveloping someone like smoke, being blinded by pride. So some manuscripts begin verse 7 with the word for brothers or brethren, but others have the word beloved here. I'm not sure it makes a great deal of difference. The Apostle John is writing to brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of God's family, and since we have the same Father, there must be love among us. So to address us as brethren or as beloved, that should not really change the meaning very much. God loves all of his children, and we are to love each other. So in verse 7, John said that he was not writing a new commandment, but an old one. which they had from the beginning. It wasn't anything new. It wasn't different from what they had before. The old commandment that they had was not replaced by another kind of commandment. It was the same, but it was new at the same time. So God's word is unchanging. It will never be outdated. We do not need to try to find something new all the time. God's word will never be replaced. God will not change his word. So if someone comes along with a new revelation from God, it had better match up with his old revelation, and that is what we have in the Bibles. His word is sufficient, it is complete, and so we do not need anything else, anything more. There will never be anything new to take its place. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Yahweh, your word is settled," or "it stands firm in heaven." Now we see in the following verses that John is talking about the commandment to love. That should be fairly obvious in verse 9 and 10 and 11. It talks about one hating his brother and one who loves his brother. So this is the commandment that John is talking about. It is an old commandment. It is from the beginning. But what did John mean that they had this commandment from the beginning? It could mean that it was from the beginning of time. It was from the beginning of the law. Or was it from the beginning of their salvation and our salvation? Well, yes, is the answer. It was from all of those. God is love. He never changes. So God has always been love, and he always will be love. So in the beginning, he was love. This commandment was from the beginning in that sense. As far as the law is concerned, Jesus said that the foremost commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." That is found in Mark chapter 12. The emphasis in our passage in 1 John is the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that was an old commandment. It was from the giving of the law. So the commandment to love was old. They heard it also at the beginning of their salvation, the beginning of their Christian lives. It was not anything new, but they knew it already. Yes, Curtis.
What you spoke is also what Jesus told them in Matthew. When he came, he says that to love, what is the greatest commandment? It's written in Matthew. And he says, all the law hangeth on Moses and the Ten Commandments.
That's right. Right. It was from the law, from the Old Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So he makes it pretty clear there that the message or the commandment from the beginning was to love one another. Again, in 2 John verses 5 and 6, he said, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So it was something old. It was not any new commandment. They knew it. They had heard it. And in that sense, it was old. But now here in verse 8, we read, "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you." So how is the commandment to love a new commandment? Well, we find the words of our Lord in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So this may appear to be the same, and it basically is the same as the old commandment. So how could this be called a new commandment? Well, there are two details that differ between the old commandment and the new commandment. So the old said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. There the Lord says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So that passage there in the Old Commandment, the Lord commanded the Israelites to love their neighbors, their fellow countrymen. Those would be other Israelites. But that was not really the intent, the full intent of the command. So in the New Testament, when one scribe wanted to justify himself by the scripture, he asked the Lord, "Who is my neighbor?" And what did Jesus answer him? Well, his answer was what we know to be the story of the Good Samaritan. The answer was that the one who had compassion on his fellow human, regardless of their nationality, he was the one who was being the neighbor. And Jesus told the scribe to go and do the same. In the new commandment, Jesus said to love one another. So he spoke of a special love that Christians are to have for all other Christians. That is the first difference between the old and the new commandment. The old is a commandment to love our neighbors, or even just any fellow human. And the new commandment is to love other people in God's family. The second difference is that the old commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, but the new commandment is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And so there is a difference. I hope that we can all agree that Jesus loves each of us more than we love ourselves. So there is a filling up of the law. It is made full. We are to love completely as he loved. So the commandment to love each other is not new. It is old, but yet at the same time it is new. And our love for each other is evidence to all that we are his disciples. It is proof of our salvation. Love is one of the first characteristics of a person who knows God. The fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is love. And that is the beginning point. And this is not a different commandment. It was the same commandment, but it was expressed in a new way. So I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. This love is in him and it is in you. It is in us, just as it was in our Lord. Jesus did not love us out of obligation, just because he had to or was forced to, but he loved us because it was truly in him to love us. And the same is true of Christians. God's love has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So this love is within us. We do love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We know already that we are to love each other. It's already in us, but sometimes we need to be reminded how much we are to love each other, or what this love should look like. Yes, Curtis again.
I believe it's also that we should love everyone, no matter what. Everyone, no matter even those that hate us and persecute us, just like the Sermon on the Mount talks about. Because what reward is there when you love those who love you? Also, remember Stephen. As they were stoning him to death, he knelt down and prayed for those that were murdering him. He showed love, compassion, forgiveness, and I believe that's the way Jesus loved us before they did him on the cross. And he's telling us to love one another as I have loved you. So, no matter what's done to us, even if we're to be a punching bag, so be it. That's why the Bible tells us not to render evil for evil, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We trust in Him and love Him, forgive and do our part, no matter what. And He'll handle the rest.
Yeah. Right. He is not saying to love our neighbors and hate our enemies, but He is saying to love our neighbors, love all, and especially to love God's family, to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So John emphasized the new commandment because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Some understand this darkness and light to mean that the darkness of our ignorance is passing away and the light of the knowledge of God's word is shining in us. Or another commentary I read said that Satan's kingdom of darkness is going to pass away and God's kingdom of light will shine. But I don't think really either of these views is what John is talking about in this passage. In chapter 1, when John spoke of darkness, he was referring to sin. And so their light would be sinlessness or holiness. He said God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So for us who are saved, darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Sin is not totally a thing of the past. We are still dealing with it. But it is leaving, it is on its way out. And the true light is already shining. We are to be walking in holiness, we are to pursue holiness by walking in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us. So we still have sin in us, but none of us perfectly keeps the commandments of the Lord. But we can thank God that the darkness is passing away. We are being sanctified by God's word. The true light is shining. God is changing us. He is working His good work in us, which will one day be completed. And we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Okay. Verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So this is one who says he is saved, he is in the light, he says he knows and loves the Lord, and yet he hates his brother. He is really in the darkness. Nobody can truly love God and at the same time hate God's children. So again, we see that our lives must back up what our mouths are saying.
Sounds like 1 John 4:20 to me.
Yeah. Yeah, John, we'll go back into this again later as well. Especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we'll get a better look at what love looks like. But we already saw in chapter 1 that what we say has to match what we do. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So whatever we say with our mouths, we have to live it with our lives, or else we are deceiving ourselves or lying. So whoever hates Christians is not in the light. He is not saved and he does not have eternal life. So what does it mean to hate his brother? Well, we see one example further in chapter 3. starting at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So that is one brief example of hating a brother. Cain actually murdered his brother Abel. The Greek word itself, it means to detest or to pursue with hatred. So you get the idea of persecution there, persecuting his brother. Some interpreters give the signification to love less or to be indifferent as the meaning of this word to hate. So we can come up with the questions: do we love other Christians as much as we should? Do we prefer their company or the company of unbelievers? Are we indifferent to other Christians, not really caring about them one way or the other? When we see a brother or sister in need and we have the means of helping them, do we actually go through with it and help them? John will talk again more about this later, but for now, we must love one another as Christ loved us. We must forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So that is a big indication right there where our heart is. If we have received His forgiveness, then we need to forgive as well. And I know the temptation here is to apply this to everyone else. I'm guilty of that as well. Look at them. They call themselves a Christian, but are they actually doing what they're supposed to do? But let us look to our own walk. I think all of us here tonight would say that we are in the light, that we are saved. So let us look to our own lives. Is there any brother or sister in the Lord that we have trouble with? Do we ignore them? Let us pray that the Lord will soften our hearts and help us to truly love each one of His children. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. This is one who truly loves his brothers and sisters in the Lord. His love is genuine and it is displayed in his actions. He abides or remains in the light. This does not mean that he lives a perfect sinless life, but he consistently lives in obedience to the Word of God. The course of his life is directed by God's Word, by the commandments of the Lord. And so as we grow in our obedience to the Lord, our lives will show the love of God more and more. But just because we love our brothers and sisters and abide in the light does not mean that we are any better than those who do not yet know the Lord. We would be just the same as them if God had not rescued us from our sins. The Apostle Paul wrote here in Titus chapter 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So this grace of God did not come to us because of anything that we did or anything good within us. We did not deserve God's love. We did not earn it. We were once enslaved to sin. And so we should not look down upon others who are now where we once were ourselves. God's grace, the same grace that saved us, can save them as well. The second thing that we see about the one who truly loves his brother is that there is no cause for stumbling in him. This Greek word literally is the trigger of a trap or a snare, but it is used for anything that causes someone to stumble or to sin. So a Christian who loves his brothers and sisters will not promote sin, either in himself or in others. He will not encourage sin in his brothers or sisters, but he loves them. He will care for their spiritual health. And also, there will be no cause for sin within himself as well. Abiding in the light and loving the Lord's people will keep a child of God from being tripped up or stumbling in his own life. Yes.
Is that because of verse 5?
Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him.
In other words, because his love that keeps being perfected in us keeps us from stumbling because we're abiding in his love by loving.
Yes, yes. Keeping his word, obeying the commandment to love, yes.
That's how our love is made perfect. God's love, you dwell in love, dwell in God, God in him, here is our love made perfect.
Okay.
So.
And the word of God is what?
Because God's love and us abiding, we abide in the light, he keeps us from stumbling.
It's his word that sanctifies us. It is his word that that keeps us from sin. By obeying his word, we will turn from sin. Okay, verse 11. So in verse 11, John returns to the person that he described in verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother. There are four things that John says about this one who hates his brother. So first, he is in the darkness. Second, he walks in the darkness. Third, he does not know where he is going. And fourth, the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is a description of an unbeliever. In this case, it may be one who claims to be in the light, as we saw in verse 9. So by this we can understand that just because there is a person in the church, if they do not know Christ, they are no different from someone outside of the church who does not know Christ. So he is in the darkness. This means he is not saved. He is not in the light. He is not in Christ, and Christ is not in him. And second, he walks in the darkness. So this is his pattern of life. This is not talking about a believer who has fallen into sin, but this is an unbeliever who consistently lives in sin. That is his manner of life, his walk. He does not know where he is going. His life has no direction. They should have no true assurance of their salvation because they are not saved. I know we can deceive ourselves into a false sense of security at times, but truly he does not know where he is going, or maybe he does know that he is going the wrong way. The darkness has blinded his eyes. He cannot see, not It's not only the darkness is the reason that he can't see, but also because his eyes are blinded. Even if it were light, he still could not see. He has no ability to discern spiritual truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them or understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So again, his eyes are blinded. He cannot understand or comprehend the truth. So is there any hope for such a person, for one who hates his brother? Yes. Well, I already read that passage in Titus 3 where Paul said that we ourselves were once in that position, hateful and hating one another. So how can one who is in darkness, walking in darkness, not knowing where he's going because his eyes are blinded, how can this person come to the light? How can they be saved? Well, we have an answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so if you're listening to this and you realize you don't know that you know God, or you realize that you don't love God's family the way that you should, or you're not certain whether you are saved, here's what needs to be done. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So it's only through the preaching of the gospel that God opens the eyes of the blind, and that is where how he shines light into the darkness. Yes.
You say that God opens the eyes of the blind, so then that would mean the Holy Spirit convicting them as they're hearing what you're speaking to them about the truth of the gospel.
Yes, the Holy Spirit works with the Word. It is the Word that... Well, it's the Spirit that convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But the Spirit does not act apart from the Word. It is through the preaching of the gospel.
Right, and then the Holy Spirit convicts them, because you said God opens their eyes of the blind. So then that would be the Holy Spirit convicting them as the Word is being told them, and they say yes to Jesus.
Okay. Right, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something we can force. It's not something we can persuade people to believe. It is a spiritual matter, and it takes God.
Well, I say that because that affair was me.
Yes.
And it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me of God's Word, and I was shown that I was in a pit. And he pulled me out of that pit and saved me and sealed me.
Me too. Isn't it neat how God's Word becomes life?
It did come alive. It became alive, and I'm telling you, I was like mesmerized. It was alive, and I was shown. It was like what I was reading disappeared, and I was literally shown that I was in a pit because of sin.
Yeah, same thing. I was shown the Word, but still, I was starting to believe. I was shown the Word, I read it, I went and got a Bible, the King James, I was baptized, they told me I was the only one. I didn't quite understand it, the Holy Spirit that had convicted me. Baptist Church after reading the word and then hearing the word and then
That is a good point. I've kind of been stressing the fact that this is for our own assurance, that we can know that we are saved for ourselves, but that Jesus did say that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it is evident even to those who are outside as well.
Yeah, so even the person that sometimes we judge
you. Any other questions or comments? Okay. So once more, let us again examine our own hearts, look at our own lives to make sure that we are walking in love abiding in the light and obeying the Lord's commandments. Let us make sure that our lives are backing up what we say with our mouths. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us. We recognize that there was nothing in us that made us worthy to be saved, but it was all your doing. It was all your love. It was all your grace, your mercy. So we thank you, and we ask that we would walk in love, that we would walk in obedience to what you command. Help our love to be genuine. Help us to be assured by the evidence in our lives that we know you. And if there is any that do not know you or they're not sure, help them to work out their own salvation. Help them to work it out and be sure today, tonight. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.